Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here, especially our visitors. We have the Rogers family and the Newbold family, and we're so thankful to see you and so glad you came back. We haven't seen you for a while, but you know you're always welcome here, and we want you here. We'd like for you to be here all the time, but any time you come, we're thankful. And I do see a new addition since the last time we saw you, and congratulations on that. Open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me. I've entitled our lesson this morning as Spiritual Famine. Spiritual Famine. I want to begin this morning by turning our Bibles to the book of Amos. We don't go to Amos too often, but I want to go to the book of Amos. And there's a passage found in that book that I want to begin with this morning. Book of Amos, chapter 8. And I want to tell you beforehand that I'm going to take this out of context. Contextually, it is referring to the impending judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel. But I believe there is a most important lesson that we can gain from it that is applicable for our world today. That passage is found in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And it tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Now, twice a month, Jane and I go to the grocery store to buy food for our family for the next several days. Now, the modern American supermarket is really a wonder to behold. There are aisles upon aisles, one right after another, abundantly stocked with foods of all different kinds. There are also aisles consisting of these huge freezers, most filled with items that can just pop into the microwave and you have a complete meal in just a matter of minutes. An even more amazing thing than it is, most of the items are with the price range of most everybody. The result is that the average American family, if they shop wisely, can sit down every night to a sumptuous, well-balanced dinner that would be the envy of many living in other countries. But all the while, my friends, there's a terrible famine that is stalking our land. It is spreading like a cancer and is growing worse and worse. Just like Amos stated, in the days gone by, it's not a famine of bread, nor is it a thirst for water. It is a famine of much more serious consequences than that. It is a famine of spiritual food for the soul, and our nation is starving. Famines in history have always been associated with terrible, terrible results. Pestilence and diseases have always followed consistently in the path of tragic famines. The bodies of the dead have corrupted the land. Yet none of these things compare to the tragic results of a spiritual famine, for there it is the soul of man that is starved, and most don't even know it. Pathetically, we have multitudes of parents who lavish attention on the care of the bodies of their children, yet they ignore the spiritual hunger of the soul. A balanced diet amazingly arranged on the plate, but the Word of God is withheld from the soul. The body is carefully attired in expensive clothing, while that which is spiritually is uttered is neglected. Still, and so tragically, they're not haunted by these words. They're not haunted by these words. Look with me at Mark the 8th chapter, a familiar passage. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 36 and 37. All of us know this, most of us by memory. Our Lord said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So my friends, no specter of doom hovers more ominously over this nation of ours than the fact that so many people know so little about God's Word. There are all kinds of programs, government and otherwise, to fight illiteracy in our land, and this is a real problem. But what about Bible literacy? What about Bible literacy? In every segment of our society, more and more ignorance of God's Word abounds. Oh, we've discovered an awful lot and lost God. We have devised pleasure. We've devised sports. We can fill theaters and auditoriums and stadiums, but we have forgotten to take spiritual food and are ignorantly starving to death. It's not the least bit unusual to find folks admitting, well, I just don't know anything about the Bible, and yet doing absolutely nothing to remedy the appalling and disastrous situation. And I wish you'd turn with me to Hosea chapter 4, if you would. Hosea chapter 4. And I'm going to wait for everybody to get there. This is a very, very, very important command from God, and I want us all to understand it. Hosea chapter 4. Now, brethren and friends, our nation's epitaph may very well read the same as Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, please hear me. Lack of Bible knowledge will send you to hell. Lack of Bible knowledge will send you to hell. And because of the lack of Bible knowledge, our nation is blissfully unaware of what this signifies. The psalmist stated in Psalms 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Spiritual ignorance is not only inexcusable, it is certain damnation. Certain damnation. Spiritual ignorance. Turn to Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew the 13th chapter. We see Jesus could very well have been painting the spiritual famine of our day when he said in Matthew 13 and verse 15. He said, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus plainly set forth that one must hear the Word of God and understand it to be converted. But there is a possibility of this, and when people have hardened their hearts, they will not hear the Word of God. The Bible as God's Word was once generally accepted in reverence. But in our day and time, faith in God and reliance upon His Word is openly derided by skeptics, infidels, and others in positions of influence and persuasion. This condition developed because of a spiritual famine in our land. And let me tell you something, my friends. Theology being pumped out of the seminaries, along with secularism, have crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. A major, major cause of this spiritual famine is due to a lack of spiritual appetite. So many people today just don't want to hear anything that cuts across the grain of their self-righteousness or their carnal desires. They want just enough of God's Word to soothe their consciences. But even that much, they want it tempered to their desires and their wants rather than to their needs. Come with me to Isaiah the 30th chapter, if you would. Isaiah chapter 30. Now truly the prophet Isaiah could have been writing of our generation when he wrote in Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11, these words. He wrote, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Now listen, speak to us smooth things, prophecy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. In other words, brethren, don't tell me what I need to hear because I won't hear it. Don't tell me what I need to do because I'm not going to do it. Don't speak to me of the hard things of the Word of God because I'm not interested. Tell me smooth things that will soothe my conscience and make me feel like I'm all right just the way that I am. This is the attitude that's prevalent today in our land of spiritual famine. My friends, ask yourself this question. Is our society better now morally than it was 30, 40, even 50 years ago when there was at least a little bit of token respect for the Bible? Is it better now after the onslaught of the social gospel? Is it better now that denominations have turned their buildings into entertainment complexes with gyms and bowling alleys and running tracks and racquetball courts? And oh yes, some even have beauty salons for the women. Is it better now that the religious world in general has decided to give the people what they want rather than to give them what God says they need? Is it better? Just ask yourself those questions. Is it better now that the seminaries are turning out supposed religious leaders who deny the inspiration of Scriptures, deny the miracles detained therein, and deny the virgin birth and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it better now? Look with me at Isaiah, the 5th chapter again. Isaiah chapter 5, if you would. In verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. All right, my friends, let's just keep on asking these questions. Is our world morally better now than we have been here in Jefferson County when a group called the Religious Leaders for Fairness, formerly known as Ministers and Rabbis for Fairness, who denied what the Bible says about homosexuality and are guilty of calling good evil and evil good? Well, let's look at what Jeremiah said about this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Jeremiah said from verse 14, chapter 6, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Well, brethren, just look around you. Is our land morally better now and after a steady diet of this kind of sectarian preaching from the pulpits of the major denominations? Is it better when preachers are crying out, peace, peace, where there is no peace, and to arrive at such a convoluted conclusion, they go about calling sin good? Are we better off now? My friends, there is one common enemy that attacks all, and it is the most insidious and dangerous enemy that there ever is, that there ever will be, and that's sin. Sin. After there is only one defense against sin, there is only one defense against sin, my friends, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, without additions or subtractions. The gospel of Christ without any additions or subtractions. It must be forcefully, plainfully, and simply preached. A faithful preacher cannot afford to court favor with smooth, comforting words of deceit. A faithful preacher will not do that. Any watered-down gospel or compromised religion brings disaster to the preacher and to those that believe him. Unto all God still declares, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I know of an interview with a well-known preacher in the Louisville area. He said he personally believed that abortion was wrong, but that he would not make that a test of fellowship for those who attended his mega church. Well, is it wrong or not? Is it wrong or not? There's no place for compromise. The worst spiritual famine results when preachers fail in his duty. Look again with me at Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31 says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Did you notice there? My people love to have it so. They want to hear those soothing words. They want to hear the peace, peace where there is no peace. This is the condition of the present when people have no spiritual appetite. They have no appetite for spiritual food. Now, oftentimes, children only want to eat junk food, snacks and treats. That's all they have an appetite for. But caring parents demand that their children eat things that are good for them because doing so is necessary for their well-being. Well, most people today have no appetite for the Word of God. They want junk food. They want snacks and treats. Caring preachers give them the things that are good for them, things that are necessary for their salvation. I heard that one preacher said, "We don't get into doctrinal matters here. We don't get into doctrinal matters here." What are you talking about? We don't get into doctrinal matters. Remember 2 John 9? Turn with me. 2 John 9. If we don't get into doctrinal matters, how can that be in the light of such passages as 2 John 9, which tells us whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you don't get into doctrinal matters, let me tell you, brethren, you don't get into Christ. You don't get into doctrinal matters, you can't get into Christ. 2 Timothy, turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're told in verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come," well that's today, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." If any sectarian preacher happens to listen to this sermon on our website, which is www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and he doubts the fulfillment of this, let him one time preach the same terms of the gospel obedience that Peter preached in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost and see what happens. Let the mega televangelist just one time tell a person to do what Ananias told Saul to do in Acts 22 and verse 16, and they will see the results of the spiritual famine rampant in our land today, brought about by weak compromise and downright false preaching and teaching that has been done in our generation. To end the spiritual famine, the word must be preached without addition or subtraction, come what may. It must be preached in season, out of season, which means preach it where they want to hear it or preach it if they don't want to hear it, but preach it. They must be reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. So don't tell me we don't get into doctrine too much here when Paul said exhorting with doctrine is part of preaching the word. Souls are starving for the gospel, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. People need to be fed. People need to be fed. Brethren and friends, all of us must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus? As Pilate asked in Matthew 27 and verse 22. Hear his ultimatum. John 8:24 says, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We're either for Him or we're against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality or compromise or suspended judgment. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathered not with me scattereth abroad," Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man because heaven is prepared for him. It's eternal punishment because there's nothing man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. Think about that. You can't do anything to atone for your sins in eternity. Nothing. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be that way. God wants all of us to know the truth and to be saved. Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Brethren, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's the bargain of eternity. Think of it. It's the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise because we seek and hope for it. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Even more than the endless existence, we'll share the very life with the eternal one forever by a new quality and dimensions of spiritual life. So let us think more of heaven and less of the earth, for heaven is our home. No amount of suffering or pain or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. And I love what Paul said about it in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think about what he just said. He said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now I want you to hear the gentle plea of Jesus. You can come with me if you'd like. That's Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're not a Christian, how can you resist that gentle plea from our Lord Savior Jesus Christ? How can you resist? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If you're not a Christian, there's some things you must do. You must repent of your sins. And you must confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise up from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. The water's warm. We have clothes to take care of you. It doesn't hurt. You'll rise up a new creature, born again. You'll leave this building on that road that leads to heaven. And if maybe you've done those things, maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you've wandered away. You've done some things that you shouldn't have done. Maybe you haven't come into church as you should. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If that's the case, you too need to make things right with God. You do that by coming forward after you repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone any way this morning? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.